Would you open your Bibles now, please, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the third chapter? I want to encourage you to open your Bibles and follow along. Or we also, as always, have the verses printed out in the bulletin. You could follow there as well. We're going to be reading this morning Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7. I want to remind you as we continue our series of study through the letter to the Ephesians, the last couple of weeks we have been remembering that when Paul wrote this letter 2,000 years ago to the Christians in the city of Ephesus, that was mainly a Gentile church. And this is a very, what we call, doxological letter. The language is just filled with praise to God for all of the wonders of salvation which God has provided for them. We remember, particularly in the second chapter, how the apostle begins by reminding them and us that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we've been made alive in Christ. That those who were far away from God and from God's people have now been brought near, chapter 2, verse 13, by the blood of Christ. And we're remembering that that was a shocking proclamation on the part of the Apostle Paul, because the rabbis of the day would speak about the Gentile proselytes as those who were brought near by the blood of circumcision. And so here's Paul saying, no, brought near, not by circumcision made by hands, not a homemade circumcision, but brought near by the blood of Christ himself. The apostle is saying that no one, not Gentiles, not Jews, can be brought near to the holy God by any rite or any ceremony, even one appointed by God himself, as circumcision was. So all, anyone who is brought near to God is brought near by the blood of Christ. And so he's been telling us and telling them about how this middle wall of separation, separating the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple, that that wall has been broken down, that the Gentile believers are one new man with the Jewish believers, fellow citizens with the saints, members of God's one household. Now remember last week then, just a few verses in front of where we pick up today, Paul was talking about the body of Christ, talking about the church, and he gives us what may sound a little surprising at first glance. He says that this church is founded on the apostles and prophets. And we notice that he's not saying by that on the merits of the apostles and prophets. Of course not. In that sense, the church is built on Jesus Christ alone. But in the sense that it is through the Scriptures, that's the only infallible source of our knowledge of Christ and His gospel. In that sense, the church is apostolic. It is built on the writings of the apostles and of the prophets. And then finally, he reminded us last week that we are being built together as a temple. See, remember, those ceremonies now fulfilled in Christ and wiped out, and the new temple is a living temple. It's the people of God. And notice, remember rather, how he said that this temple is growing holy day by day in the Holy Spirit. And how Paul in that is pointing out how that ancient prophecy, you might think, for example, of the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 21, where the word of God says, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And so you have to picture this. The apostle is saying, you see, there's no longer a temple, there's no longer a Shekinah glory in that temple, but the people of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, growing in holiness day by day, are the glory of God on this earth, and how as the kingdom of God grows, that glory will fill the whole earth. That's the picture. Today, turn to what we call the third chapter, the first seven verses. I want to remind you that number of scholars consider these verses here to be some of Paul's, what you might call, most intimate or personal comments about himself and his ministry. He's going to continue teaching us about the nature of the church of Jesus Christ and the ministries of that church. But I do want you to notice, particularly this morning, how closely the teaching of the apostle about the nature of the ministry of the gospel, how that ties in really closely with Paul's own personal life and his experiences. It's kind of a little window open into the life of the apostle Paul, and from that to the nature of gospel ministry. So let's turn to the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 3, the first seven verses, and let's remember this is the inspired Word of God. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." Here ends our reading from God's Word. Please keep it open while we study it together this morning. Let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, you died for your bride, the church. Oh, how we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit into this part of your church this morning. Dear Jesus, help us to understand the nature of the ministry which you have given to your church, which you have given to us. And we pray it in your name. Amen. I want you to notice with me this morning, first of all, that the gospel ministry cost Paul dearly. The gospel ministry cost Paul dearly. Look at the first verse. The apostle begins, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." Remember many months ago when we began to study the letter to the Ephesians, we took notice that this is one of those letters which we typically call Paul's prison letters. We pointed to this very verse on that day, the first day we started studying this. We pointed to this verse where it says, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." You might remember also, you might look at it if you have your Bible open, in the 6th chapter in the 20th verse, that Paul calls himself an ambassador in chains. Paul wrote, and you don't want to forget this, these are not throwaway words. They're significant for what Paul is teaching. Okay, Paul wrote this letter from prison. He wrote it almost certainly from what we generally call his first Roman imprisonment. His confinement, we've thought about this a couple of times, those of you who have been around, we've talked about that last chapter, the 28th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, when Paul is imprisoned in Rome waiting for trial before Caesar. And in this verse, to bring it back to the Ephesians, and remember, it's written in space and time. It was written 2,000 years ago to the Christians in the church in the city of Ephesus. And he is reminding those Ephesian Gentile, Ephesian Christians of three really important truths. And the first is that his ministry to that congregation, to them personally and specifically, cost him dearly. He really was literally a prisoner for those Gentiles. He says, "I'm a prisoner for you guys. I'm in prison for you guys. For this reason, he says. Look at that verse. For this reason. Well, what reason is that? Well, it's all the things that he's been talking about recently. Because of the truth which he taught. Paul was in prison because of this truth that he was teaching. What was it? That the Gentiles have been brought near, not by the blood of circumcision, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see? That's the doctrine that he continues to insist on. He's a bulldog. He won't let go of it. Look at the sixth verse. He's still saying it. We've been talking about this for weeks, but look at the sixth verse. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Through the blood of Christ. Not brought near by the blood of circumcision, brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. He continues to insist on the doctrine. And because he continued to insist on that doctrine, he was hounded by the unbelieving Jews. You just have to read the Acts of the Apostles. And you can see how that happened from town to town to town. They accused him of apostasy. They sought literally to kill him because of this particular part of the gospel. They sought to kill him because of his faithfulness to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Paul was literally a prisoner for you Gentiles, for the Gentile Ephesians. It's as if he's saying, you know, remember, I have cared about you enough to risk my life for you. And I am in prison. I am in chains right now because this is important enough. Like when he writes to the Galatians, he says, you know, if I were a man pleaser, then I wouldn't be persecuted. It's because of his faithfulness. And so it leads to the second truth that he's pointing out here. Faithful ministry usually brings with it deep opposition. You don't have to read far. You don't have to think long. Think of the Acts of the Apostles. Think of the stoning of Stephen. It was a mob action. It was murder. Paul was there. His name was Saul. There's a lot of other things different about him too at that point. We'll talk about that later. Think of Stephen. Think of James, the son of Zebedee, by the 12th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, the first apostle to be martyred. Think of the persecution of the prophets of old. What did Jesus say? Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Think of Peter's warning. Getting to be a long time ago now, but remember as we were studying 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is about to try you, as if it were a strange thing. Faithful ministry usually brings stiff opposition. And the great irony and the third great truth that we can see in this verse is, this is amazing, look at it. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, wonder why Paul didn't say, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Jews, while he's turned over to the Romans. Maybe he should have said, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Romans. Maybe he should have said, I, Paul, the prisoner of Caesar. But Paul is the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Paul recognizes in his voluntary loving imprisonment to Jesus Christ that the chains of Caesar don't mean a thing. Because anybody who is in prison to Jesus Christ is this world's free man. Secondly, I want you to notice with me, not only that the gospel ministry cost Paul dearly, but the gospel ministry came from Christ personally. Look at the second verse. Paul goes on. If indeed, you got to read this one slow now. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Okay? What he's teaching here is that his gospel ministry came to him from Jesus Christ personally for the sake of the Gentiles. Why would a man give himself so enthusiastically for a work that would land him in prison and ultimately would cost him his life? Why would he stick to it so stubbornly? It's because he understood that his orders, his commission, came from Jesus Christ personally. Paul is thinking about what John Gerstner used to like to call Paul's second most favorite story. Of course, Paul's favorite story was the story of Jesus Christ, obviously. But Paul's second most favorite story, and you got to read careful, but if you will, read what we call the Pauline corpus. If you read the writings of the Apostle Paul in Scriptures, you will see how frequently he returns to this story. Have you figured out what story it is yet? If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Paul is talking about his conversion story. Remember, he was on the road to Damascus. Luke in the Acts of the Apostle describes Saul as breathing threats and murder, as persecuting Christians, imprisoning them, even killing them. Saul was not sort of the cloakroom girl at Stephen's murder. Saul had authority. That's what that means. Saul had authority. And that's why immediately after that, Luke tells us how Saul went to the authorities then, and he got papers that he could travel all the way to Damascus to round up these apostate Jews, these believers in Jesus Christ. He was so zealous to destroy the people of Jesus Christ. And remember, you know the story, about how on that road to Damascus, he was struck down, literally, by the appearance of Jesus Christ glorified. You remember how he was blinded? You remember how he was convicted of his sin? You remember how he was converted to the lordship of Jesus Christ in that event? And do you remember how he tells us that at that initial point, he was commissioned by Jesus Christ to go to the Gentiles to whom I now send you. In the original language, ego apostello seth. I apostle you, I send you. And Paul never forgot. That's when Jesus Christ took him prisoner, so to speak. At that point, he received this commission. He received his orders to bring the gospel specifically to the Gentiles. He never forgot it. He mentions it repeatedly, and that's what he's talking about in this second verse right here. He calls it here, look at it, the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. You notice how Paul considers the gospel ministry to be a privilege. Dispensation. What's that mean? He understood that he was called by God to be the administrator, you might say. Or the word dispense is a good word as long as you don't get messed up with an idea called dispensationalism. But to dispense means to hand things out. The word here is oikonomia. You hear the word economy. The economy is the distribution of wealth. And Paul is talking about the distribution of the grace of God, the gospel of God, and how that dispensation, this giving out, this dispensing, stewardship if you like, of the grace of God, the gospel of God to the Gentiles was given specifically to him. Now here's the point. Paul is saying here that the reason that he's doing what he is doing, the reason that he is covering the ancient world, that he's suffering all of those trials which he describes in what in my thinking, would be perhaps the most personal exposition of Paul's own life in the second book of the Corinthians, chapters 11 and 12. But remember how in the 11th chapter there, Paul talks about suffering those lashings, those beatings, those stonings, those imprisonments, even natural disasters. And right now, he's sitting in chains. He's a prisoner, literally, for Jesus Christ, for the sake of the Gentiles. But that's what apostle means. It means to be sent on a mission, you see. And it was not Paul's option, not that he didn't freely choose to do it, of course he did. It was not Paul's option whether he'd like to bring the truth of God to somebody or not. He's saying, Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God, gave me this commission to go into the world. It's a divine commission. I will give an account, Paul would say, not to the church, not to men. I will give an account to Jesus Christ for the fulfillment of the mission that I have been given. Thirdly, I want you to notice with me that the gospel ministry not only cost Paul dearly, it came from Christ personally, but the gospel ministry, thirdly, must be faithful to divine revelation. The gospel ministry must be faithful to divine revelation. Look at the third verse. How that by revelation, he, God, made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. But the first part, how that by revelation he made known to me this mystery of the nature of the atonement and the Gentiles being brought into one body with the Jews. You know, there were a lot of people angry with the Apostle Paul. And they were angry with him for the things that he was teaching. Just like they were angry with Jesus for the things he taught. Remember how Jesus responded when people got angry with the things that he said? The gospel according to John is a veritable study about how Jesus responded when people got angry about the things he said. John 7, verse 17, he says, I do not speak on my own authority. I speak from God. John 8, 26, he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world the things I heard from him. John 8, 28, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And finally, not that it's the only places, these are the only places in that gospel, John 12, 50, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. In other words, Jesus is saying, well, you're angry at me because of what I'm saying, but I'm saying what the Father gave me to say. And Paul gives the same defense for his teaching here in the third verse, how that by revelation he made known to me this mystery. I didn't make this up, Paul says. He says to the Galatians, I wasn't even taught it by men at all. But I received this by a direct divine revelation from God. Now, he calls it a mystery. Don't stumble over that. A mystery is not something which is incapable of being known or incapable of being understood. Paul says, for example, in the 15th chapter, remember of the first letter to the Corinthians, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Remember that? It's not something that you can't know. It's something that you don't know unless God reveals it. So just don't stumble over the word mystery there. Mystery is not something incapable of being known or understood. Rather, it is something incapable of being discovered unless God reveals it. And that's why he says, by revelation. Now, the specific mystery, remember one more time, the specific mystery is what he's been teaching about the Gentiles coming in to the household of God, not by circumcision, but by the blood of Christ. He's saying, I teach that because God revealed it to me. Apparently, God revealed a great deal of this to Paul right on the road to Damascus. Apparently, he had some other revelations as well. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says this, I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. You see how he insists there that it wasn't like he went and became a disciple of Peter or one of the other apostles. But God actually, directly, revealed this to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he just gives an amazing account of the visions and the revelations. Remember how he talks there about having visions of paradise, about how, whether in the body or not, he doesn't even know. He was taken up into the third heaven. Remember how he talks about that? He was taken up, actually, into the third heaven. And he says that he there heard things that it's not lawful to utter. What did the apostle experience? Can you imagine? Things that he is not allowed to pass on to us. He received a lot of revelations, and we know some of them. But we don't know all of them. And as a matter of fact, he goes on in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians to tell us, and this is what I think is so personal about it, that it's because of that huge mass of these incredible revelations Paul was given that thorn in the flesh, which so tormented him and about which he cried repeatedly to God. But he says God gave that to keep him humble because of those revelations. But the point is here that Paul insists that his gospel ministry is based directly on divine revelation. What we need to know, and what the church in the 21st century needs to know, is that all gospel ministry has to be faithful to divine revelation. And where is it? It's here. It's in this book, the inscripturated Word of God. That's what sola scriptura means. On the practical level, it means that as a congregation and as individuals, you see, we're not supposed to be led by the most recent fads and techniques. We're not supposed to be technique-driven churches. We're not supposed to be faithful to human personalities or even human institutions, ultimately. We're not supposed to be slaves to a frenzied attempt to call ourselves successful the way the world counts success. The measure of gospel ministry is faithfulness to every word that comes from the mouth of God. Faithfulness to the Holy Scriptures. Fourthly, I want you to notice not only that the gospel ministry cost Paul dearly, came from Christ personally, must be faithful to divine revelation, but gospel ministry, this is a short point but important, gospel ministry is comprehended or effectively received. Gospel ministry is comprehended only through diligence. So look at the fourth verse. By which, wasn't the phrase that you might think I'd want to stop on today, but this is the verse I want to stop on today, the part of the verse. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you read. Now, you may remember again from when we were studying through 1 and 2 Peter a while ago, 2 Peter chapter 3. Remember how we were amazed because how Peter actually certifies that Paul is also an apostle and writes the Word of God. But I want to remind you of something more particular. Peter is talking there about Paul, whom he calls his beloved brother, Paul. And And then Peter there says about Paul, he says this, quote, "In his epistles, there are some things hard to understand." And we said amen to that. Okay? In Paul's epistles, there are things hard to understand. And then following on that, and in reference to that, Peter exhorted his readers to do what? Quote, "Grow." Grow in grace and knowledge. That's how Peter said to deal with Paul's letters in which there are some things hard to understand. Grow in grace and knowledge. And so here, Paul is exhorting the Ephesians and us to read. And if you'll read, he says, if you'll be diligent, then you'll understand. You'll grasp. You'll comprehend my understanding of this great mystery. The Word of God is just difficult enough that without a diligent reading of it, it may not, it cannot be understood. But the Word of God is not so difficult that it cannot be adequately understood by careful, thoughtful study and the ordinary use of the ordinary means of grace by the ordinary Christian, you. Fifthly and lastly, would you notice that the gospel ministry not only cost Paul dearly and came from Christ personally, that it must be faithful to divine revelation, that it is comprehended only through diligence, but finally, the gospel ministry, effective gospel ministry, depends on the power of God. It depends on the power of God. Look at the last verse, the seventh verse. Paul says, "Of which I became a minister," the gospel, you see the sixth verse right in front of it, "of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power." This is all good news, you know? Those who were far away have been brought near. Those who were orphans have been made part of the household of God. Those who were dead in trespasses and sins have been raised with Christ and ascended with Him and seated on the throne with Him. Those who were aliens, those who were strangers and foreigners, who were alone, hopeless, and without God in the world, have been brought home. They've been brought close. They're holy. They're fellow citizens of a holy nation, part of a living temple growing day by day. Everybody would be glad to receive a message like that, wouldn't they? Wouldn't you expect the world to be converted? At most in a couple of years. But it wasn't. Wasn't. In spite of the goodness, the evident goodness of the gospel message, aren't you shocked? People aren't pounding down the doors of faithful churches to hear this word proclaimed. But the truth is that in spite of the evident goodness of the message of grace, of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, no person ever did, and no person ever will receive that message unless God, the Holy Spirit, powerfully, immediately acts in the heart of that sinner. We are so dead. We are so blind. We are so deaf. We are so rebellious. "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power." It was by God's power that Paul himself was converted on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. Paul was grateful for for the power of God to throw him on the ground, not only literally, but spiritually. It was by God's power that Paul received those awesome revelations. It was by God's power, God's miracle-working power, that Paul was certified again and again and again as God's spokesman. And it has been by God's sovereign, regenerating power alone that any heart has ever been brought to the saving knowledge of this truth. It's still true today. Let's pray. Our holy God, you are glorious. Oh, how we praise and we bless your holy name. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that threefold cord of salvation that cannot be broken. Oh, how we thank you. We thank you for the gospel, for the Christ of the gospel, and we thank you for the ministry of the gospel. And how we pray that as you give us understanding of that ministry of the gospel, oh dear Father, help us to understand how that should impact our lives, our personal and private lives, and most especially our life as Providence Presbyterian Church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That there will be some elders up front to pray with you or to talk with you. I encourage you, if you need prayer this morning or if you want to talk to someone, come down front. We would be honored to minister to you. And now receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.